Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and we'll get started. The title of tonight's message is How to Combat Losing Your Joy. I heard a story of four football fans that were going rock climbing one afternoon. There was a New England Patriots fan. I don't make these up, folks. The LA Rams fan. Wow, it's just a story. There's not, you know, football time here. There was a Carolina Panthers fan. I'm sure this will get, and there was a Denver Broncos fan. Yeah, okay. All three of you. So they had been going up together and just really talking about who was the most diehard fan of all of them. And, of course, they kept going back and forth until they finally reached the top. And the Patriots fan proclaimed to the other three, "This is for the New England Patriots." And he cast himself down off of the mountain, sacrificing himself, not to be outdone by the Patriots fan. The LA Rams fan said, "This is for the LA Rams," and he threw himself off the mountain in an act of sacrifice for his team. Not to be outdone by the Patriots fan or the Rams fan, the Carolina Panthers fan, he again said, "This is for the Carolina Panthers." Without hesitation, he pushed the Denver Broncos fan over the side of the mountain. Well, that was just, I had to get back for the other comments I made about the Broncos winning the Super Bowl, that whole thing. My point is this, though, we sacrifice at times. We've seen sacrifice happen. We ourselves may sacrifice at times. And sacrifice in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's how we perceive it. Because every year during Easter, in a city called San Fernando in the Philippines, there are men who willfully become crucified as an act of sacrifice to appease God and to bring penance to God. And so they might win and earn God's favor. And some people really get into it. This one gentleman, Daniel Ramos, told Reuters News that it was his 23rd time being crucified. He said, quote, "I will do it as long as my body will allow it, and I hope God will see my sacrifice and take good care of my family." How sad is that? That he feels like he has to go through this ritual of being crucified. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus was already crucified for us. But sometimes we fall into that same category. We are sacrificing to God when we have the mindset we're doing this because we want God to be pleased with us. We make sure that we read our Bible every single day at a certain amount of time. We make sure that we get every single answer done from our men's Bible study. We make sure that our prayer time lasts a certain amount of time as well. We're doing these things because we don't want to disappoint God. We want to make sure that we earn his favor. But the fact of the matter is, God's favor was already earned when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And his favor was earned when we received that gift of salvation. When we received Christ alone, that was earning God's favor. Now, if you have trouble believing that God accepts you, if you have a hard time believing that God loves you, if you feel like you have to do something to earn God's favor, like Daniel Ramos in the Philippines, then hopefully this chapter will comfort you and strengthen you. Because, guys, we don't have to perform to gain God's approval. Christ already did that. Now, up to this point in the book of Philippians, this is our third chapter that we're going through. In chapter 1, Paul has spoken about how circumstances can rob us of our joy if we allow them to. In chapter 2, Paul wrote how people can rob our joy if we allow them to. Now here in chapter 3, Paul writes of how the flesh can rob us of our joy. And he's going to do this and tell us in three ways. So if you're taking notes tonight, we'll go over three points, three ways that we can lose or get robbed of our joy. So let's read what Paul wrote to the church in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that we can open up the pages of Scripture and that you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I am desperately dependent upon you as I stand up here and open it and rightly divide it as just to teach it. May your Holy Spirit be the teacher of us tonight. So guide us and direct us and fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes, right out of the gate, he says, finally, finally. So he must be starting to wrap up his letter, right? Wrong. Paul does what a lot of preachers do. Finally, and then he goes on verse after verse after verse. But what Paul was saying, he wasn't saying in conclusion. What he's saying is, and furthermore, let me continue down this path that we've been talking about robbing our joy. So what is he instructing us to do? His first instruction is, finally, rejoice. That's what he tells us to do. And when he says to rejoice, he's not saying, you know what, have this emotional feeling of being happy. He's actually, it's a command, rejoice. Well, how can you command someone to do an emotion? That'd be like saying, you know, I command you to love. Well, that's what God does for us too. Because to rejoice or to have joy is a choice we make. It's not an emotion we have. Same thing with love. I can choose to love or I can choose not to love. Because love is an action. The same thing with joy. And we can have joy, but it says, he tells us finally this time, rejoice in the Lord. First time he said that, in the Lord. Because it's not about rejoicing in our circumstances. Because the fact is, there's times when our circumstances may not merit being joyful. Or circumstances may merit being joyful, but in and of themselves. For example, if I get a promotion, I'm happy about it. I'm going to rejoice that I got a promotion because now I get more money. Or I rejoice in a situation, I got this or I got that. But Paul's telling us where our joy should come from. It's rejoice in the Lord. We remember that we are saved people. And for that reason alone, we can rejoice. And again, Paul is giving this as a command. Paul doesn't mind here repeating himself because repetition helps to make the idea clearer. I don't know about you, but I learn through repetition a lot of times. When I'm memorizing a scripture, I'll repeat it and repeat it. I'll have it in my car. I put it on a 3x5 card. I'll put it on my app. I'll just continue to try to remember it. It's repetition. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm doing this by way of repetition because it's going to benefit you. It's not tedious to me, Paul's saying. He says, but I know it's beneficial for you, so I'm going to say this again. So the first way Paul describes how we can combat losing our joy is this. Point number one, by exposing false teachers, verses 1 through 3. In verse 2, Paul uses the word beware 3 times. First thing he says is beware of dogs. It's been said before that dog is man's best friend. Dogs are cool. Dogs come to you when you call them. They walk alongside you. You know, that we use them as service animals. It's just great. You never see cats with service animal vests on, do you? Because they run away. But dogs are just so cool. You might remember, though, that the Judaizers, those people who were saying that as a Jew, you can become a Christian, but you have to first become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And they were bringing this burden on the Gentiles. And you might remember, if you were with us when we were studying the book of Galatians, that Paul was really warning them against these Judaizers that taught a works-based religion. It was Jesus plus something equals salvation. Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. Jesus plus works equals salvation. Jesus plus baptism equals salvation. When the fact of the matter is, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And so that's what Paul was trying to tell these good folks. It comes back all the way from the book of Acts. When Paul was there and they had to go to the Jerusalem council, they finally said, no, they don't have to be circumcised to be Christians. It's Christ alone. Faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. But I like the fact that Paul doesn't mince words here. He calls them like he sees it. These guys are dogs. He didn't say, now they're just, you know, misguided folks who just, they have good motives, but they just don't know any better. He didn't say, I'm sure they're well-meaning people who are just misunderstood. He calls them dogs. And these are not the dogs that Jesus talked about when the Syrophoenician woman came to him and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. She was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus says, it's not right to feed the children's bread to the dogs. And what Jesus was saying is, we're Jewish and you're a Gentile and you want me to heal? Jesus wasn't being mean. He was just trying to test her faith. She said, well, yeah, but even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, oh, I've never seen such faith in Israel. You know, your daughter's made well. Your daughter's healed. This was that domesticated, that puppy, that dog that comes up to us when we come home from work. That's the kind of dog Jesus was talking about. Paul was talking about a whole completely different kind of dog. He was talking the dog that run in packs, that they're aggressive and they attack you. I remember years ago I was walking out of my house, going to my car. I was getting ready to go to work. And our next door neighbor, their dog got out. And as I'm walking to my car, I look and I see this dog racing after me, full sprint, teeth growling, the whole bit. And so I turned real quick. I won't tell you what kind of breed it was to protect the breed. I don't know. But anyway, so I turn around. He bit me right in the calf. I'm like, my goodness. He didn't latch on or anything, but man, it's just like this aggressive dog. I thought, that's the kind of dog Paul's talking about here. They're wanting to attack. They didn't care what was, you know, in front of them. They were just going to do damage. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's speaking about wild dogs. They run in packs. They attack other animals. They attack people. This was certainly not a compliment. This was a harsh assessment of what Paul saw that they were doing. But he also said, beware of evil workers. Guys, there's going to be times when people will come to your front door and they're going to knock on it. And they're going to try to engage you with their religion. They're going to hand you a magazine. They're going to pull up there in their bikes. And they're going to tell you about the true gospel. But don't believe that, because you already have the true gospel, right? But some of those folks, they're well-meaning. They're probably nice people. But can I tell you something? They're peddling poison. And they may not even know it. But the devil's really good at what he does. He disguises it, but it's poison. So don't entertain those things. Now, if you want to engage someone like that, and if you're inclined to debate with them, that's fine. They're not there to be saved. You know that, right? Oh, I saw the Harvest sticker on this guy's car. I hear that they save people at that church, that God saves them there. I'm going to go ask them how to be saved. That's not why they're coming to your door, because they want to tell you about what they believe. So beware of evil workers. He also says beware of the mutilation. Kind of a play on words, because the Judaizers, they said you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And so he was using that play on words. Again, this Jesus plus works plus salvation is a false teaching. So that was the first way Paul describes how we can combat losing our joy. Second way is by exposing fleshly pride. Exposing fleshly pride. In our flesh, we like to brag. We like to boast. You know, we compare ourselves to other people. You know, I've got a bigger house with a deeper pool. I've got a better job. My car's got more horsepower. We like those bragging rights. Paul is going to not brag, but he's going to put the Judaizers in their place, because Paul now is going to rattle off his pedigree. It's like the guy that says, oh man, I've got this car and it's got, you know, 300 horsepower. And the guy just pulls up in a, you know, brand new Corvette with 650 horsepower. It's like, blows it away. Paul basically is pulling up in that way, but he's not doing it to boast or to brag, but he's doing it to put him in the place. This is what he says in verse 4. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was telling them his pedigree of what he was and what he could have been accomplished. You guys think you're really great in the flesh? Let me tell you about what I was. He was a circumcised on the prescribed day, 8 days after the born. He was circumcised as the law and the culture told him. His Jewish heritage, first class. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of Rachel's two sons, whom Jacob loved, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was born to Hebrew parents. He kept up the Hebrew tradition. He kept up the Hebrew language. He was an elite religious leader. He was a Pharisee. So Paul is now giving us to those Judaizers his credentials. But then he says he was zealous. But the difference, of course, is that his zeal for serving God drove him to persecute Christians because he believed that they were undermining the holiness of God. And he would persecute them at that point. He was actually, that was Paul's religion that blinded him to his need for salvation. And this still happens today. People, they're so religious that it may keep them out of trouble. But unfortunately, the righteousness of Christ doesn't get them into heaven because they haven't received the Lord. Now remember, Paul is not commending himself. He's not defending himself. He's simply making the point that if anyone had good reason to trust in their own religious and good moral works, he was the guy to be able to do that. But then everything changed suddenly, instantly, on a road to Damascus one day, and his life was changed. Let's continue reading in verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What we pursue tells a lot about who we are. What things in life interest us and we spend a lot of time doing talks about the person that we are. The Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He pursued Christians to imprison them, to kill them, to destroy the religion until he met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, where everything changed. Do you remember when you met the Lord? Do you remember that moment when you received Christ alone for your salvation? Do you remember when you recognized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Do you remember that moment? Now everything changed. If any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. I don't care about the old things anymore. Everything becomes new. Paul said, the things that I had before, I count everything I had before as loss. It's rubbish. I was looking at the news the other day, and I saw that I'm kind of a car guy. If you've heard me teach, you probably kind of get that. But I enjoy seeing cars. I enjoy seeing, you know, exotic cars. And I was looking at this article, and in the city of Dubai, they have all these abandoned exotic cars. They just leave them there in the road. There's like hundreds of them. It's like, that's crazy. Why would someone leave such an expensive, beautiful car just there to just get dust and get all dirty? But that's what Paul's saying. It's like, listen, I count all that stuff. It's junk compared to what I have now in Christ. And that's the same attitude with what we need to have. We focus on things of the Lord. We focus on things concerning Christ. Paul had everything going for him, but he looks back on all of it. Yep, I was a Pharisee. Yes, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised, all those things. It's like, none of that stuff matters because I'm in Christ now, so much more rich. In verse 7, Paul says, "What things were gained to me, these I counted as loss." Or today we would say, "What I used to think was important, now I see them as worthless in the light of what Christ has done for me." It was like Paul was trading in a clay brick for a gold bar. And that's what he had. And the key words here are gain and counted. They're Greek words that are used as accounting terms. The first one refers to financial gain, while the second one refers to financial losses. And as Paul examined his life, in the light of Christ's love, those things became very dim to him. And in verse 8, Paul refers to the losses that are in the past, in the present, and even in the future, because it was in exchange for the excellence of knowing Christ. Paul had asked Jesus at his conversion, "What do you want me to do, Lord? What is it that you are commissioning me?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to send you to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel." And Paul is going to do all three of those. Paul's real desire, though, was for his countrymen. He desired to preach the gospel to the Jewish people, to see them come to faith in Christ. But God said, "We're going to do that for a little while, but then I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles and even to kings." In the same way, there's times when God commissions us, "I'm going to have you do this thing you love to do, I'm going to have you do that. But I'm also going to have you do this thing over here." We need to be flexible in what God has for us. But in doing this, Paul lost everything. He lost his health. He suffered persecution. We know he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. Other hardship. But remember, he also lost his freedom. He's sitting in a jail in Rome. And he's got, you know, chained to a guard. And why he's writing this letter. Because he even lost his privacy. He's chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to a prison guard. And so even the privacy he doesn't have. But he said all that was for the gospel. And even at some point in the future, Paul would even lose his own life. So the last way that Paul talks about how we can combat losing our joy is in verse 12, expressing the fear of God or the reverential awe of God. Paul's going to shift gears a little bit here. He's going to be talking as an athlete. Athletes, as we know, strive to win. When they're out running the race, they're not running for third place or fourth place. They're running to win. When you have NASCAR, those folks are going around that oval so many times it makes you dizzy. But they're looking for first place. And as we look at these together, Warren Wiersbe actually gives a really great outline of what we can learn from this section. And I'm going to use his outline for this last section, and it's alliterated with D words. Because the first way that Paul explains is we're to have dissatisfaction. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Yeah, we're supposed to have dissatisfaction because we're not supposed to be satisfied with the status quo. Now, here I am talking to a bunch of guys who love Jesus, who are here on a midweek to hear a Bible study, go into group times, go over your lessons. I know that I don't have to tell you to up your game. But don't be satisfied with status quo. Don't be satisfied with the spiritual state that you're in today. Paul says this in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Now, Paul was satisfied with Jesus. He just wasn't satisfied. He wanted to continue going on. That's why we learned before when he said that I counted all loss. And he said that to live is Christ, to die is gain, to continue on in his walk with the Lord. Now, it's easy for us to sometimes compare ourselves to other Christians. "Well, I'm coming to a midweek Bible study. They only come into church one day a week. I'm doing much better than him." But we can't base it on that. We got to look about what Christ did for us. We should be evaluating ourselves to strive to do better, to not just be content where we are today. Again, not because we want to please God. God's already pleased with us. But that way we can continue to grow in our faith, become more like Christ. So that is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfied with where I am today and continuing moving forward. The next word is the word devotion. Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." One thing, he said, one thing I do. That's an important thing. If you're working for someone, they say, "Listen, I want you to do one thing." That's the thing that you'll do, right? Because you know that's going to make them happy. Paul says, "One thing I do." We learn one thing is a very important phrase. used many times in the scriptures. Jesus with the rich young ruler, when he came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, because he knew his heart, you know what? You need to keep the law. Oh yeah, I've done all those things. Well then sell everything you have. One thing you must do. One thing you lack. That's what he told the rich young ruler, and he walked away sad. To Mary and Martha, when Martha was in the kitchen being so busy, and Mary was there serving and sitting at Jesus' feet and worshiping him, Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful, and she's doing it. It's worship. When the blind man, when they asked him, you know, how did this happen? He said, one thing I know. I was blind, now I can see. One thing. The psalmist says, one thing I desire, and that I seek after. It's this one thing. Paul did one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. And I think there's two lessons that we can learn with that phrase. One thing, forget about the past. Forget about the past. And I think we can think that, you know, we've done so well in the past. We have victory after victory in the past, so we rest on our laurels instead of moving forward. But I think on the flip side of that, sometimes we are so debilitated by our past failures that we blew it before. It's like, man, I can't believe I blew it. And then we don't get past that. Paul says, one thing I do, and that is forgetting those things or which behind. So let's forget about the things that we succeeded in. But guys, also, forget about the failures. The devil wants to remind you of the failures. God says, it's been forgiven. You confessed it. It's thrown as far as the east is from the west. Don't try to bring it up anymore. It's already done in the past. Don't look behind us. Look forward. How many runners, as they're running, look back to see where the next guy is, and they trip and fall? Paul's saying, don't do that. The next thing is direction. Again, in verse 13. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Again, using the analogy of a runner, you're looking at the tape. You're looking at the finish line. And at the finish line, there's that tape that comes across, and the first guy who breaks it wins. And so as you're running towards that finish line, as runners, you never see runners doing this, right? You know, they're not going to like try not to lose. No, they're moving forward. They're even putting their shoulder into it because they want to be that first person that crosses the line. Reach forward to the things that are ahead. That's direction. Next thing is determination. Verse 14, Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, the goal is Christ-likeness here and now. The prize is Christ-likeness in heaven, and that's where the upward call is. And lastly, discipline. Discipline, verse 15. Paul says, therefore, since that's all the facts we see, therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this mind. And if anything in you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Paul is speaking about spiritual maturity. If any of you who are mature, any of you who are spiritually mature, have this attitude of pursuing the prize of Christ's likeness. Don't think any other way. Press on. Well, maybe you haven't been a Christian very long. Maybe you received Christ for your salvation at the Valor Study this year. You're not spiritually mature yet. You're growing. That's great. You're here. But you need to focus on growing. It's that milk of the word. Continue to grow by reading God's word. But for those of us who are spiritually mature, we need to have the attitude of pursuing the prize. Don't think any other way. And the word that Paul uses for walk is really, it means to walk in line, to stay in straight, go ahead, move forward, live up to what we already attained. We have that righteous position in Christ. So what are our takeaway points tonight? First, in Christ, there is nothing that I can do that would make God love me any more, and nothing that I've done would make God love me any less. God requires perfection, not goodness. That's the requirement to heaven. And we become perfect positionally when we become Christians. Being a member of Harvest does not make us a person, a Christian, any more than being a Pharisee made Paul a child of God. Pastor Greg has said this many times. It's a great phrase. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And believing in Christ cancels the debt we owe God for our sins and gives us a right relationship with him and, as a bonus, eternal life in heaven. So when we lean on his powers, verse 10 showed us, when we learn from his pain and we rest in his plan, we grow closer to Christ. I don't usually quote Mother Teresa, but she says this. I thought it's a great quote. This life, in light of eternity, will be nothing more than a bad night in a cheap hotel. That's what this is. That's what this world is. It's nothing more than a bad night in a cheap hotel. So how do we now apply these things? First of all, we have to stop trying to earn God's favor. God is already pleased with us. When we received his son, God said, "You are well pleased in me." We are to thank Christ for what he's done for us in that sacrifice. We are to put our faith in him. We are to view our suffering as an opportunity to know Christ better. We are to loosen our grip on this world by giving away something to meet a need that we see. And through all these things, we will combat losing our joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we can glean from it. It frees us, God. Your word frees us because we know that as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And we lay aside those things. We put them aside. We press on. We move forward in our walk. And God, I pray for every man in this room that you would bless them, that they would be reminded tonight of your great love for them, that they would walk in that freshness of their mind of the victories that were won on the cross when Jesus, you went for us. So bless them in their group times tonight as they glean more and more from their studies and as they pray for one another, that God, you'd be high and lifted up and magnified and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.